Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 21 through the beginning of verse 25. Romans, chapter 3. And verse 21. Paul says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." Paul here is introducing to the Romans the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 21, we see that he mentions the word righteousness. And then again, in verse 22, he speaks of righteousness. And he is telling us that the good news of the gospel concerns righteousness. The central concern of the gospel is righteousness. And it must be so because of the nature of God, because God is a God who is infinitely righteous in all of His being. Righteousness is one of the moral perfections of God. He is always just. He is always fair and true and right in all of His judgments and in all of His ways. The righteousness of God is really similar to the holiness, the moral purity of God, that there has never been, there will never be any sin, any blemish of any sin in God. He has been righteous from all eternity, and He is the God who never changes, and He will maintain His righteousness, and He is the God of righteousness who hates all human sin. And there is nothing unclean that can ever dwell in the presence of God. The righteousness of God, the justice of God, it demands that He must punish all sin. He must punish all violations of His law. And God tells us in the Bible that there is a day coming in which He will judge the human race in perfect righteousness. Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17 and verse 20 that He has fixed a day in the future in which He will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom He's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And John tells us in the book of Revelation, "I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened." And then John tells us that all men were judged according to what was written in the books, according to their deeds. And if we look back for just a moment to chapter 2 of the book of Romans and verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul tells us here in verse 5, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." He speaks here of the day of wrath which is coming. And it will be the day of the revelation or the unveiling of the righteous judgment of God. And every one of us here this morning, we will be there on that day. This is what this whole world is headed for, this one last day of this world, the day of judgment. And on that day, it will be the day of the wrath of God fully revealed. And it will be the day of the revelation of the righteousness of God and the righteous judgment of God upon all men for their sins. And when that day comes, there will be one thing above every other thing that each man and woman needs, and it is righteousness. And the righteousness that we need on that day is a perfect righteousness. It is a righteousness that God must approve. It is a righteousness that must stand perfectly holy in His presence. You perhaps have come to church this morning and there are a thousand things in your life that you think you need. You need more money. You need more things of this world. You need better things of this world. You need more friends. You need more love. You need more pleasures. You need more travel. You need more fun. A thousand things that you think you need this morning, and the world tells you you need 10,000 more things. But there is only one thing that you really need, and it is righteousness, a righteousness that can stand before God. When that day comes, this will be the only thing that anyone ever needs. A perfect righteousness that will stand in the presence of God. And so this is the great concern of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we have righteousness? Paul has spent most of the first three chapters of the book of Romans telling us that there is no one who has any righteousness. We read in verse 23, he said, "For all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none good," he has said. "There is none righteous. There is not even one." We look back up to verse 20, and Paul says, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." No man or woman will ever be justified in the sight of God. To be justified means to be declared righteous. And there is no one who will ever be declared righteous in the sight of God by anything that he has done. Because we have all sinned and we have fallen short of the righteousness and the glory of God. All that the law of God does, the commandments of God, they show to us the knowledge of our sin, they condemn us, and we are all sinners before God's law. And so the question is, not just how can we have righteousness, but how can we who are sinners, who have already ruined ourselves because of our sin, who have already brought ourselves under condemnation for our sins, how can we ever find the righteousness that we need to stand before God? That's the question that the gospel answers, and that's what Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. A righteousness, he says, a righteousness, the righteousness of God. He means a righteousness, the righteousness that God has provided. A righteousness from God, a righteousness that is approved by God. It is the righteousness of God accomplished in the life and death of Jesus Christ. And it is a righteousness that he gives to all who believe as a gift by his grace. Verse 21, he says, "But now in the time of Christ and his first appearing, apart from the law, apart from any works of the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested in the life and death of Jesus Christ, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." We receive this righteousness that we need through faith, freely given to all who believe. But there are two parts to this righteousness of God by which we are justified. The first part is the one that we most commonly think of, and it is the death of Jesus to take away all of our sin. And Paul mentions the death of Christ down in verse 25. He says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. The death of Christ was a propitiation. And a propitiation is an appeasement or a taking away of the wrath of God against our sin. Back in chapter 2 and verse 5, we saw that Paul mentioned the day of wrath that is coming. And so God has wrath against human sin. And we read, for example, in the book of Ephesians that Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The wrath of God comes against men, and it will come on the last day. So the question becomes, how can we be saved and delivered from the wrath of God? And the answer is found in the death of Jesus Christ, a propitiation, a removal, a taking away, an appeasing of divine wrath against us for our sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Many verses in the Bible testify to the reality of the death of Jesus taking away our breaking of the law, our violations of the law. Paul says later in this book of Romans, chapter 1 and chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Jesus himself said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. And the book of Hebrews tells us he made purification of our sins, and he has offered one sacrifice for sin for all time. And by the one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So we say, and we know for certain that the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, is the one sacrifice, the perfect atonement, propitiation that has taken away all of our sin. But as necessary and as glorious and as precious as the death of Jesus Christ is, it is only one part of the righteousness of God which we need to be justified. The second part, just as necessary, is the righteousness that is found in the perfect life of Christ. We need righteousness. But the righteousness that we need is found both in the death of Christ and in the perfect life of Christ. And that's what we consider this morning. The righteousness of God in the perfect life of Jesus Christ. To have all of the guilt, the penalty of our sin taken away from us, in the death of Christ is not enough for us to be righteous in the sight of God. Something more is needed. Something more must be added. There must be an actual doing, a fulfillment of all that the law requires. Not only must our sin be removed, but all righteousness in the law must be fulfilled. If we are to stand righteous before the God of heaven, The righteousness of God includes not just the removal of our transgressions, it includes the fulfillment, the doing, the requirements, and all the demands of God's holy law. And if we turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, and Paul says, "For as through one man's disobedience," he speaks of the disobedience of the one man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, "the many were made sinners." We were in union with Adam, and we were made sinners by the sin of Adam. And then he says, "Even so, through the obedience of the one," he speaks of the obedience of Jesus Christ, "the many will be made righteous." We will be justified, we will be declared righteous in the sight of God because of the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ. The obedience of the one, in verse 19, is the whole life of the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. In every word, in every law, every commandment of God ever given, Jesus was found obedient, and he was the one who perfectly kept all the commandments of God. We can think of God's law in two ways. First, there is the breaking of the law, in that we do what we should not do. And then there is, secondly, more positively, there is the fulfilling of the law, there is the doing, there is the obedience to all that the law demands. And true obedience to God's law is not just not breaking the law, but it is also fulfilling the law and doing all the requirements of the law. For example, let's consider for a moment the ninth commandment, in which God says, "You shall not bear false witness, you shall not lie." And if we tell a lie, then we have broken the law, and we bring a curse upon ourselves. But even if the curse of the broken law is removed from us, and we have no longer any condemnation for the breaking of the law, which is what the blood of Jesus does, we are still not righteous before God because we have not fulfilled the demands of the law. And the duty of the ninth commandment is that we should always speak the truth. On every occasion, in every way, we should always speak truth. No deceit, no lies, no guile found, no duplicity found in our words. If we would be righteous before God, we must not only have our breaking of the law removed, we must also fulfill the law and do all that the law requires. We must tell the truth. All the truth. The sixth commandment, for example, says you shall not murder. And the sixth commandment means that we should not actually commit any physical murder of another man or woman, but it also means that we should not do any harm to any other. We should have no ill will toward them. We should do no harm to them. And even if all of our violations, our breaking of the commandments are taken away, we still have not fulfilled that law, because the law requires that we also do all that we can for the good and for the benefit and for the welfare of others. We think of the parable of Jesus and the Good Samaritan. Jesus told that parable, and there was the man who was beaten and left half dead on the side of the road and all bloodied up. And then along came a priest, and when he saw the beaten man on the side of the road, what did the priest do? He simply passed by on the other side of the road. And then along came a Levite, and the Levite did the same thing. He saw the bloody, beaten up man on the side of the road, half dead, and he just simply passed by on the other side of the road. They did no harm to that man. They did not murder him. They did no harm or ill to him. But they did not fulfill the law. because they did not do all the good that they could have done for him. And so the law is not just breaking the law, but the law requires that we fulfill and do all that the law requires. We think of the Ten Commandments in general, and they are framed for the most part in "you shall not do." With regard to God, "you shall not have other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall do no work on the Sabbath day." Then in regard to our neighbor, "you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet." All of them, "you shall not." But then, when Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments, how does he summarize them? He summarizes them in a positive way. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourselves." And so the law is both negative, "we shall not break it," and it is positive, "we must fulfill it." Even if all of our sins were taken away, all of our breaking of the law by the blood of Jesus, we would still not have fulfilled all the doing of the law and the fulfilling of the law. To be righteous before God requires that we fulfill all the duties of the law, and that we do it with love, because love fulfills the law, and it must be done. All the commandments and all the duties must be done with love to God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love to our neighbor as ourselves. There must be this perfect doing if there is to be a fulfilling of the law of God. And this is what there was in the life of Jesus Christ. A perfect obedience, Paul says, the obedience of the one, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. Not just in that he did not break any laws, but that he fulfilled the law and all the demands of God's law. And he did it with a heart full of love for God, with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. From the beginning to the end of Jesus' life, there was this perfect, universal obedience, and it was an absolute, complete obedience to every law of God throughout all of his life. We can divide the law into different categories. We can think of God's law as the moral law, which is all of the commandments of God. And there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of them in God's word, that all of them touch on the morality of our lives. They're all summarized in the Ten Commandments. The moral law, the Ten Commandments. But then there's also the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, which Jesus was born under. All the rituals, the ceremonies, the temple worship, the sacrifices that had to be offered, the feasts, all of that. And then there were also the civil laws of the nation of Israel, because they were a theocracy and the nation lived under laws given to it by God, civil laws of the nation of Israel. Jesus kept all of those laws. No matter what category of law we speak of, no matter how we look at that law, it was perfectly obeyed in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized by John, John tried to prevent Jesus. And John said to Jesus, "I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" And Jesus said, "Permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And that's the way it was in the life of Jesus. It was a fulfilling of all righteousness in his perfect life. This is what Paul speaks of here in Romans 5 and verse 19. The one, the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ. if we turn over to Romans chapter 7 for a moment. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. And Paul is speaking here about the law of God, and he says in verse 14, in the beginning of the verse, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual." And it's that little phrase we want to think on for a moment, that the law is spiritual. What Paul means is that the law deals with our spiritual being. It deals with our souls, our inward man, and our hearts. The law of God does not just look on our outward behavior, but the law of God penetrates and looks down into our hearts. And it judges what it finds in the inward man, in the spirit, the thoughts, the intentions, and the motives of the heart. The law is spiritual. Jesus said, "If you have unrighteous anger against your brother, then you have already murdered him in your heart." He said, "If you look on a woman with lust for her, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart." Here in this chapter, he's dealing with coveting. If you covet what your neighbor has, you have already stolen from him. You have broken the heart. The law in the heart. The law is spiritual, and it must be spiritual because God is the God who sees all things. And he sees down into the hearts of men and women. And he sees every thought, intention, and it is in the heart. It is not just externally and outside of us that there must be this fulfilling of the law, but it must be an internal fulfilling of the law. Because the law is spiritual, and God sees even violations in our hearts. We may look good on the outside, but on the inside, we have sin, and we have corruption, and we have every evil thing. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful." That's what they were, whitewashed tombs. And on the outside, they appeared beautiful. But Jesus said, "Inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of corruption, hypocrisy, and lawlessness." Let me speak to the children for just a moment. Let's say your mom and dad said to you, "I want you to go and clean your room." And you remembered the fifth commandment, which says, "Honor your father and your mother." And so you said, "Yes, I will go and do what my mom and dad said to do." And so you go into your room and you clean your room very best you can. And not only do you clean it the very best you can, but you do it with a smile. You do it quickly, immediately. You do it with a smile on the outside. And then you come back to your mom and dad and you say, "Mom and dad, I did everything you asked me to do, and I did it." And you have a smile on your face. And that's what you ought to do. But let's say that you did it, and yet all the while in your heart you were angry. You did not want to do it. You did not want to clean your room, and you were angry. Let me ask you the question, did you fulfill God's law, honor your father and your mother? No, you did not fulfill God's law. You broke the law. You did it outwardly, but you did it with a wrong heart, and so you broke God's law, and you are guilty. The law is spiritual. And what I just said in regard to children is also true in regard to adults as well. Children usually don't do it with a smile. They're not good at hiding what's in their hearts. Adults, as we grow older, We get much better at the hypocrisy, do we not? We do the right thing so often because we know it's the right thing to do, and so we do it. But all the while we do it, we are angry. We are resentful so often that we have to do something just because we know it's right. We look good on the outside. Inside, we are corrupt with all kinds of sin. And the law is spiritual. Even if we don't break the law, and even if we fulfill the law outwardly, but we don't do it with hearts that have perfect love to God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love to our neighbor as ourselves, we have broken the law. And we are guilty. The law is spiritual. What does God say about the human heart? He says every intent of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil. Continually. Jesus said, out of the heart come all these evil things, and it defiles the man. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And if we are to fulfill God's law, then we must have this perfect love for Him and love for our fellow man. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says he was blameless before the law as a Pharisee. But here in Romans chapter 7, he says, there is no good in my flesh. Martin Luther struggled with the same thing. He said he was a blameless monk. But when Martin Luther saw what was in his own heart, he knew he was full of all kinds of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. The Holy Spirit shows us what is in us. Not just what is on the outside of us. And if we were to be righteous before God, it would demand from us a perfect inward obedience. Every day, in every thought, in every motive, in every desire of our hearts, if we were to have righteousness that could stand in the presence of God. And we are so far short of this glory of God's righteousness. We have all sinned. We have all sinned, and we have fallen short of His glory. But in Jesus Christ is the answer for our need, in the obedience of the One. Every day, every moment of Jesus' life, in every word, in every deed and thought, throughout all of His days, there was this perfect love to God with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. There was perfect love to His neighbor in everything that He did. Not just not the breaking of the law. We do not look at Jesus and say He had no sin. Yes, that's true. He did not break the law, but He fulfilled the law outwardly, inwardly, in everything that He did. And Jesus could say, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Heavenly Father. And the Father could say from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Righteousness in every way is found in the person, in the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ. We could ask the question, why did the Son of God come down from heaven as a man and live 33 plus years on earth? Why was He born a helpless infant, the holy offspring? And why did He grow from infancy to a young boy in the town of Nazareth and then into manhood, always obedient to all of God's law? What was the purpose of all those years that He passed through, 33 plus years? The answer is, He was fulfilling a life of perfect righteousness. He was accomplishing the righteousness of God in his perfect life of obedience, which would be given to us as sinners, so that we too could stand in the presence of God. 33 plus years of his life, in obscurity unknown. 33 years the Son of God lived in this evil world in obedience. And they were not wasted years, and they were not useless years. God was building his righteousness in the obedience of Jesus. We look at Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam was made a full-grown man. What if Jesus was made a full-grown man and immediately went to the death of the cross, which took away all of our sin? Would that be sufficient to save us? It would not be enough. It would not be sufficient. We need righteousness. We need not just the taking away of the breaking of the law. We need the fulfillment of the law in our Lord Jesus. Christ had to not just die for us. He had to live for us as well, that we might have the righteousness that we need to stand before him. So we have thought for a few moments on the perfection of the obedience, the righteousness of Jesus. We want to think for a few more moments on the merit that he earned by his perfect life. And we'll look over here to the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 5. Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. Paul writes, "For Moses writes that the man who practices righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness." Paul refers here to a truth, a general principle in the Scripture, and he quotes it from Moses in the Old Testament, that if a man were to live in perfect righteousness, that man would live by that righteousness. He would obtain eternal life by his own righteousness. Paul here quotes a passage from Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, where Paul said, where God said, "So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live if he does them. He may live if he does them. I am the Lord." And we find that same principle, that if a man were to live in perfect obedience to the full extent of all the demands of God's law, he would obtain for himself eternal life. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33. God says, "You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live." Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. "I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will live." The idea is that if a man lives in perfect obedience to all of the extent of God's law in every way, then he will earn, he will gain for himself eternal life. God's judgment must always be true. And if God sees a man living in perfect righteousness, then his favor must go out to that man. And he must give that man what he deserves, which is eternal life. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 5. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Now, this principle is true, even though what Paul has already said in the previous chapters, that there is no man who can ever live a righteous life. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. That is true. This principle is true. But none of us now, because of our sin, can ever fulfill it. The principle is still true. We find it again in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 19. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 19. And we have the account of the rich young ruler beginning in verse 16. Behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. In verse 16, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked him the most important question of all. What shall I do to obtain eternal life? He is speaking about eternal life. Jesus answers his question in verse 17 and tells him at the end of verse 17, if you wish to enter into life, then keep the commandments. And Jesus states a true principle. That if it were possible for a man to keep all of God's commandments perfectly, in every way, through all of his life, he would earn the divine approval and he would enter into eternal life. If you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. Now, Jesus knew well that the man was a sinner and could never do what Jesus is telling him to do. But he also knew the man is a self-righteous man. And so Jesus is going to convict him of his sin in the rest of the conversation. And the rich young ruler is going to go away grieved because he will find out that he cannot keep the commandments and enter eternal life. And he does not repent. And he walks away grieved. But the principle at the end of verse 17 is still true. If you wish to enter life, here's the way you do it. Keep the commandments perfectly. Sin brings death. The soul that sins must die. That's true. But on the other hand, perfect obedience must bring life. The justice of God demands it. And if it were possible for a man to live perfectly by the commandments, he would gain, he would merit eternal life. The justice of God would demand it. We turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. In verse 25, the lawyer came to Jesus with that question, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? In verse 26, Jesus answers him with his own question and directs him to the law. In verse 27, the man quotes the summary of the law from the books of Moses. And then in verse 28, Jesus tells the man that he has answered correctly. And he tells him at the end of verse 28, Do this and you shall live. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength. And do it outwardly and inwardly, day and night, through all of your life. Perfectly, every jot and tittle, every minutia of God's law. Do not just break the law, but fulfill the duties of the law and do it with a heart of perfect love. Do this, Jesus says, do it and you shall live. Fulfill the righteousness of God's law perfectly, and you shall have eternal life. Once again, Jesus knew this man was a sinner. He would never be able to do what Jesus just told him to do. Jesus is attempting to convict him of his sin. The man tries to justify himself and says, "Who is my neighbor?" in verse 29. And Jesus goes on to convict him about with the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the principle at the end of verse 28 is still true. Do this, and you will live. Notice the order in which Jesus puts those words. He says first, do this, and then you will live. In other words, first there must be the doing of the law. And everything that demands in perfect obedience, and then after you have done it, you will have eternal life. Eternal life, in other words, is something that must be earned. Eternal life is something that must be merited. It must be obtained by fulfilling all the demands of God's law. Do this, and you will live. What Jesus says here at the end of verse 28 was true for himself as well as all men. He had to first do all of God's commandments, fulfill them perfectly, outwardly, inwardly, with love to God and to his neighbor, and only then would Jesus himself obtain eternal life. We often think, perhaps, that Jesus simply had eternal life, and nothing had to be done by him to obtain eternal life. He simply had eternal life automatically as a man. He did not really have to do anything to obtain eternal life. But what Jesus commands here is what he himself was actually doing in his own life. He was doing every jot and tittle of God's commandments, and by that he was meriting eternal life and entering into it himself. Do this and you will live and have eternal life. In other words, Jesus was the only man ever who perfectly kept in obedience every commandment of God, and by himself he entered into eternal life as a man, and he fulfilled all the requirements of God's law. He did not just not sin, but he kept all the requirements of the law, and he fulfilled them perfectly, outwardly and inwardly, in every thought and motive and word and deed, every day of his life, from the beginning to the end. It is the obedience of the one man, Jesus. And he fulfilled it, and he did the law, and he entered into eternal life. We turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, where we began, Paul says, "We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are all, every one of us here this morning, we are under the power of sin, under the guilt of sin. We have all sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God, and none of us can ever earn or merit eternal life. But not so with Jesus. Jesus kept the law. Jesus had the obedience of the law. And if by our sin we have fallen short of the glory of God, by the obedience of Christ, He has fulfilled the glory of God. The glory of God is seen in the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no place in all the universe where the righteousness and the holiness of God is more seen than in the perfect life of Jesus Christ. His law is embodied in Christ, fulfilled in Him. And in Jesus, there is such infinite perfection and excellence in His perfect, obedient life, that there is a reservoir, an infinite reservoir for sinners. The merit that He has earned, the favor that He has obtained by His perfect life, can now be given to sinners in this righteousness of God that has been accomplished for us in the death, but also in the perfect life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn over to chapter 5 and verse 10. Chapter 5 and verse 10. And Paul says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." There in the first half of the verse, we have the death of Christ that reconciles us and takes away our sin. But then in the end of the verse, we have this statement, "We shall be saved by His life." Our sin has been dealt with by His death, and we shall be saved by the perfect life of Christ. And because of His perfect life, God raised Him from the dead, ascended Him into heaven. He is at the right hand of God. And He lives, and so we shall live as well. We are saved by His death, and we are saved by His life as well. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who is still trusting that you are good enough, that you have a righteousness of your own that will make you stand in the presence of God on the last day. My friend, there could be nothing more foolish for you to think in all the world than that. Because your life is like a robe covered with filth. There is not a single thread of that robe that is not covered in filth before the eyes of a holy God. There is nothing about you that is righteous. It is absolutely impossible for you to ever accomplish any righteousness. It is the most hopeless, impossible thing that you could ever try to do as a sinner. But you are headed to the day of judgment, and you have no righteousness. How will you get righteousness to stand before God? And the only answer is given. Chapter 3 and verse 21, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God is manifested in the life and death of Jesus Christ." Jesus has perfect righteousness, and Jesus gives that righteousness to every sinner who comes to Him and receives it by faith, passively receiving it by faith. Not actively trying to do your good works. Not actively trying to be good enough to stand in His presence, but passively receiving by faith the perfect righteousness that is found in the life and death of Jesus. The righteousness of God is accomplished. It is finished. And there is nothing we can add to it. All we must do is come and receive it by faith, and we shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for the great accomplishment of your righteousness in the perfect obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of his life. O Lord, help us to see him as we should. Help us to see how holy and pure he is in your sight, and how you are always well pleased with him. And help us, we pray, to run to Jesus Christ and find all of our hope in him alone. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Send the Holy Spirit to convict us. Send the Holy Spirit to show us Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We pray that you would bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.